of God with the Word of God, listening for the voice of God. All right. So anyway, today we are continuing our series on the whole Easter season. Why in our Easter series called "Why He Died." Okay. Again, it's based on the book by John Piper, loosely based on the book by John Piper. So far, only two people have requested it, which is fine. Today's like the last day I'll take requests, and then I'm gonna go get it this week. So those people will actually have it for Easter week. In any case, so today's title is called "To Bring Us to God," based on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. All right, so two lessons that we want to learn from Peter. All right. Peter, according to my dad, who is a retired pastor, some people will not like this idea, but my dad likes to think that Peter was a very raw kind of guy, not a studious kind of guy. He wasn't like Paul. Okay, Paul was a professor. You know, he was an academic genius, kind of, not a genius, but he's a very learned man. Peter was not, okay? But what Peter lacked in just raw intellectual power, he had in terms of his loving God with his heart, you know? And yes, he loved God with his mind, but, you know? So anyway, my dad likes him because, you know, which is weird, but he likes, my dad says he always likes Peter because Peter reminds my dad of himself, that in that he speaks before he thinks, you know. And so I think that's why my brother was named Peter. In any case, in spite of all of that, Peter still has a lot of lessons to teach us. And today about the gospel and the cross. So the first lesson that we want to learn is the gospel is reconciliation. Okay, the gospel is reconciliation. There was a lot of different ways that I was struggling to kind of go through this lesson, and this lesson is very, very, it's almost too simple, and it's almost, you can miss it so easily. And it's a lesson that also, thinking back at just my own life, that we as a church don't go over too often, okay? Which is that we look at the cross as a means to itself. Meaning, we look at history, all of history, leading up to the cross to be all about the cross, and then that's it. You know, cross is the end, and then everything that follows is just postscript, right? Or another way to say it is, everything is all about the cross, you know? It's all about the cross. Cross is very, very important, yes, but the way we were always taught, or the way the church always teaches the cross is that the cross is the final, the finality, right? And this is why, also I think if you look at the way the church celebrates Christmas, and then you compare it to the way the church celebrates Easter, Christmas is always bigger, every single time, right? And this is, from my personal experience, this is true of churches in Philadelphia, churches in Richmond, and churches in Nova, okay? Christmas is always bigger than Easter, and we have to ask ourselves, why? You know, it's because it's like Christmas is huge, and then Easter is second, or like, you know what I mean? Like Easter is always second. Christmas is always number one. And so it's because, and the way, the message that we always learn growing up is like, oh, because Jesus is here. And you're like, yo, okay, he's going to start his thing. And then once he gets to the cross, we read Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished. And we're like, okay, that's it. So everything else doesn't really matter. And that's a very, very big problem, because the cross isn't the final, ultimate end. The cross, if you actually look at how the Bible presents it, the cross is a central point of history and the central point of the Christian faith, but it is not the end. is the cross is not the end goal of the gospel. Okay? The cross isn't ultimately about forgiveness of sins. Okay? I would dare some of you guys to go to your schools, go to your colleges, campuses, whatever, and say that out loud. The cross isn't ultimately about forgiveness of sins. You may be kicked out. You may have to have a sit down with the leader or whatever. But the cross isn't ultimately about the forgiveness of sins. The cross is also not about exchanging hell for heaven. Okay? The cross isn't fire insurance. Okay? The cross is ultimately an instrument used by God to reconcile or restore us to himself. Okay, John Piper in his book says it like this. But what is the ultimate good in the good news? It all ends in one thing, God himself. All words of the gospel lead to him, or they are not gospel. For example, salvation is not good news if it only saves from hell and not for God. Forgiveness is not good news if it only gives relief from guilt and doesn't open the way to God. Justification is not good news if it only makes us legally acceptable to God but doesn't bring fellowship with God. Redemption is not good news if it only liberates us from the bondage of sin but doesn't bring us to God. Adoption is not good news if it only puts us in the Father's family, but not in his arms. Right? And for us, we went over it on Friday. Remember? Right, Jay? Right? We went over adoption. We went over, you know, justification and all of that. Right? And you see what John Piper's saying? He's saying, none of that is good news if it only frees you from, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. Or if it only frees you from, oh man, the guilt or the sin that's attached to it, right? None of that is gospel if it just frees you from sin but doesn't connect us to God. And so the cross is ultimately, is not the end in itself, because the cross is an instrument that God uses to bring us back to himself. Okay? And so the cross isn't the end, isn't the final. It is the means, it is the central point, but it is not the final say. The second lesson that we want to see is the gospel is restoration. Okay, restoration, what does that mean? It, in order for something to be restored, or in order for something to go through restoration, the thing needs to be broken and busted. Okay? If you ask Peggy, during the course of the week, when I watch TV, most of the TV shows that I watch is based on cars that are fixed up. Okay? These shows, they can be called a lot of different names, and there's a lot of different shows on TV now because they're really popular. But basically, the whole premise of the show, whatever it's called, is whether it be there's a show called Graveyard Cars, there's a show called Wheeler Dealers, there's a show called this and that. But basically, the whole point of the show is they go out, they find an old and busted up car, they get it, they buy it, they fix it up, and then they sell it again. Okay, so it's a restoration project. Okay, so obviously, in order for you to have a restoration project, you need a busted up car. Okay, so restoration. Okay, so the gospel is mainly restoration, in that we are busted it up, right? And we are in need of restoration. Genesis 3 is the passage in the Bible commonly known as the fall of man. Okay? The fall of man. Some people, such as Eliot, says it was all women's fault. It was all Eve. Okay? Adam had nothing to do with it. Right? Other people, like many, know better, right? We know better, right? we just abdicated our responsibility. Nonetheless, we look at Genesis 3, okay? And if you had no help or guidance from a teacher or a pastor, what you would see is, and I'm included in that group, what you see is you read it and you go, oh man, look at how stupid we are. Look how, you know, look what sin does to us. You know, sin robs us of fellowship with one another, robs us of fellowship with God, and it takes us from the presence of God. Those are all true, right? This, and sin, when it comes in, it damages us. It breaks nature, right? And because of sin, now we have to die. Those are all very, very true. But John Piper, many, many years ago, speaking to about 15,000 college students, he actually said this. He said, that's all true, but there's actually a higher truth. There's an ultimate truth, which is that sin is not just the damaging of man, but sin is God losing his people. And that's what you ultimately see in Genesis 3. Right? When God kicks out Adam and Eve from the garden, he loses his people. Right? So even in our theology, even in our Bible reading, right, we are so consumed with ourselves that we look at Genesis 3 and we just concentrate on the stuff that we lose. But we forget to look at what God loses and how God reacts. Right? And so in Genesis 3, what you see is God loses his people. And then from Genesis 3 and on is God's plan of restoring his lost people. You see that? It's a little bit like this new show that came on. It's called Graveyard Cars. It's like the other shows, but it's a little bit particular in that what they do is they find a car that's like busted it up, okay? And these cars are worth like $500, maybe $1,000, okay? A lot of times they don't even have doors, they don't have wheels, they don't have engines, right? When you and I would look at it and go, it's probably worth more, recycling to a recycling company than to a car person, right? But they'll get it, they'll look at it, they know what it is, and what they'll do is they'll buy it and they'll look at like all these tracking, all these ID numbers and stuff, and then they'll track down the people that used to have it, right? And these former owners, and they'll give them like, they'll send the guys pictures and stuff of what the car used to look like when they first bought it and stuff, you know? And so what they'll have is a huge board, and they'll put a timeline, like they bought it in 1971, it used to look like this, right? And so that's what they want to get this car to. It's a little bit like that, okay? And so if you look at it, it's like, God, he sees us, we're busted it up, you know? We don't have wheels, we don't have engines, we don't have doors, right? But he has this board, and he has a picture of what we used to be. Right? So he knows exactly what he's supposed to do. Okay? And so, what we see in the gospel is a king who loses his people in Genesis 3 because of sin. And in spite of it, he has a plan. He's out to reclaim him. Reclaim us. Right? This is why one of my favorite Scottish pastor friends. I am always very, very proud to say that I have a friend who is a Scottish man. He's a proud Scottish man. He's also a pastor, very dear friend of mine. And he always says, we need a robust theology. Robust theology. You know what that means, Hunter? Robust. Robust means strong. But not just like strong, but robust means strong like all around. Okay? Like, for example, Michael Jordan. Sorry, ladies, for all these sports and car analogies. Okay, Michael Jordan, in the history of all basketball, in the history of even sports, they say, Michael Jordan might be the most complete player. He had no weakness in his game. Okay? And so what you would say is Michael Jordan had a robust game, got no weakness, right? So we need a robust theology. You need no weakness, right? And so let's compare a weak theology and a robust theology. Ready? Okay. A weak theology says, you know what? Look at the cross. That is a chance for me to escape hell and go to heaven. Right? Let's look at the cross. It gives me a chance to lose my guilt of sin without really real forgiveness or repentance. Okay? But if we're there, then it's no wonder that our Christian life is weak, a little stale and boring, right? Because we have a weak theology, right? Because you're looking at another pastor, German pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, that's called cheap grace. You're making the cross of Christ cheap, right? Because the cross is so much more than that, right? So if you look at the cross and you go, all I have to do, so you look at the minimum requirements and you go, all I have to do is this, and then I'll get away from hell. Or all I have to do is this, then I won't feel so guilty about what I did yesterday. Right? That's called cheap grace. That's called weak theology. Right? That will lead you to empty religion. And if that's all your life is in terms of your Christian life, then when it's all said and done, Jesus comes back, you're going to be in for a rude, rude surprise. Okay? A robust theology looks at the cross and it doesn't say, oh man, I get to get away from hell. But it says, oh man, through the cross I gain God. Right? Robust theology says, oh, it doesn't think about, man, I get away from guilt and I don't have to worry about what I did yesterday. But a robust theology looks at the cross and says, man, look at all the stuff that I'm forgiven. Right? And now I have a new mercy today. Right. I once heard this one question. I don't know where I got it from, but the question is this, and this kind of, you ask yourself this question, and it kind of puts a mirror in front of your face and forces you to think, do I have a weak theology or do I have a strong, robust theology? And the question is this, if Jesus was not in heaven, would you still want to go there? If Jesus was not in heaven, would you still want to go there? Gospel is a restoration project. What we see in the Bible is not a God who just sits back and goes, oh man, all right, now what do we do with this? No. What we see in the Bible is a God who sees what happens and is in active, he's quite active in terms of going out and restoring it, right? Because one thing that's true of all those car shows, or many things are true, but one thing that you always see is that the first 10 to 15 minutes of every show is you see a person, right, that's a part of the restoration team. The person goes out to find, you know, the car that they're going to work at. So they go out to find the busted up car, right, whether it be to an auction, whether it be to someone's house or even a junkyard. Right, but what you see is the first 10, 15 minutes of it, someone has to go out and get it, right? And that's what we see in God. He goes out to find it and look for it, right? John Piper says it like this. The gospel of Christ is good news that at the cost of his son's life, God has done everything necessary to enthrall us with what will make us eternally and ever increasingly happy, namely, himself. Okay, the gospel of Christ is good news because it cost God the life of his son, and God has done everything necessary to enthrall us. However, you know what enthrall means? Enthrall means to excite. Like, for example, if someone came and said, hey, Harvard, here's a new laptop. You can do 3D. You can play all your games that you would ever want to play perfectly without any kind of issues. Right? And you want it, right? That's called enthralling. right? And so the gospel of Christ is good news because it costs us nothing, but it costs God the life of His Son. And God has done all these things to enthrall us. He gives us, He doesn't offer to us eternal life. Right? The gospel isn't ultimately about eternal life. The gospel is about eternal life with God. You see that? So if somebody ever tells you the gospel is about eternal life, what you have to say is respectfully, okay? I'm sorry, but that's not the complete picture. That's not the full gospel. The full gospel is God offers to us, at the cost of His Son's life, eternal life with Himself, right? John Piper, one of his latest books, or one of his newer books, is called God is the Gospel. You know, and at first I saw that and I was like, really? Do you really need to spell that out? And, you know, through preparing for this message throughout this week, I realized, you know what? He needs to maybe spell it out, you know, because we always hear, oh yeah, the gospel is all about, you know, get away from hell and going to heaven, right? And so this is why it's gospel, because it's not about, the gospel isn't about do this and God will not kill you, do this and God will be happy, right? But the gospel is, this is what sin is. It looks yummy, it looks good, it looks delicious, and it may even be so for that very short period of time. But the Bible also describes sin as fleeting pleasures, meaning it's pleasurable, it's yummy, it's delicious, it's fun for a short period of time. But in comparison, the gospel offers to us through Christ pleasures forevermore. You see that? Temporary pleasures. Pleasures forevermore. And pleasures forevermore in not just continuity in time, but pleasures forevermore in terms of ever increasing. Sin is finite. God is infinite. You see that? So sin, you can use it up. Sin is like a drug. Right? When I learned about drug addiction in school and stuff, it describes sin. You start it, it gets you hooked, you know, and you need more of it to get that same kind of high. But then it always runs out, so you have to go get more. Right? It's a limited supply. A little bit like food. You gotta keep eating, you know. You know, especially the good stuff. You gotta keep getting it. Right? But God is infinite. Never runs out. And God is the only thing in the universe where the more we use it, the more we get to know it, the better it gets. The better it gets. That is the gospel. Let's pray.